Okay, we're back. We're gonna oh wait, I got
okay.
Which one's first?
Yeah.
He lives at number 550, and it's actually in the room. I can get it to light up. I won't display. Yes, just go to 550. It's the middle. It's the, almost the last one in the middle. He lives. If I can get it to. Well, if somebody can light it up, just one of the moderators, just hit F2. It'll everybody will see it.
I serve the risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, seen his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the hope of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Okay, number 20, revive us again. Ooh, it's popped up. Okay, hold on a second. All right.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus, who died and has now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our light. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Sorry, it took me a little while to get here. The cat was in my seat, and I had to bribe him to get off. If you can, please kneel. If you can't, don't worry about it. Just bow your hearts. We're going to pray. Ooh. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your presence. Thank you for blessing us as we gathered earlier. And last night when we had our prayer meeting and Sabbath Eve study. Thank you so much for the way you take care of us. In like with Huss and Jerome, you give us bit by bit by bit what we need so that we're not overwhelmed and turn our backs on you. Thank you for teaching us how to love you and how to make you smile and for giving us a desire deep in our hearts to do that. And thank you for blessing us with an understanding. We could have been, you know, non-believers. But thank you for letting us see your love and see your hand move. And again, I want to thank you for last night for keeping us safe again. They were predicting all this violence and with the storms, and it was massive, too. It's a pretty good-sized squall line. Haven't seen one of those in years. And we just got showers, a little bit of wind, not much. Not even any lightning in the area. And far away we heard the lightning, but nothing near us. So thank you again, Father. Thank you again for blessing everybody that's on the prayer list, too. Especially those that are in need. We named just about as many as we could recall for that need mentioning, especially some that we're going to mention ongoing, you know, that are in extreme danger. And so we thank you, Father, for blessing us with an opportunity to come together every week to pray, to come to the throne, to worship you, and to have the showbread changed. Thank you. And thank you again for bridling my tongue. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, that is locked in.
Okay. Let me get my notes. I put this on a different monitor. And as many know, you know, I have a tendency to, like when I see things, sometimes I'll write a sermon about it. And more often than not, I won't even preach it. It might take months or even a year or so. I've got sermons that I felt I should write that are years old that have never hit the pulpit. The Lord just gives me something else. But lately, many have been emailing and even calling with concerns for themselves and their families regarding the obvious and frightful signs that are fulfilling all around us. And so, like we were talking about this last night, and I got to praise the Lord. He has it proved they have eyes to see. Even before it gets much worse, you know, because that's one of the blessings. That's what I got. That's what I've seen happen so many times on the street too. You look at you share some of these prophecies that the Lord says has to happen in our day, and then you show some teenager or even an adult the articles or the historic records that prove those prophecies fulfilled, and it just blesses your heart to see the. It really makes them realize this, wow, Christian prophecy is, you know, pretty amazing. And but still, you know, being a Christian, and some of us have been Christians many, many years, we still feel that we're not ready for what's about to happen in the world. And why are we so? For the truth is, we are not ready. I mean, if we were ready, the latter rain would be very apparent, and the loud cry would be coming to a close. If we were exceptionally ready, we would be gathering together right now in small groups all around the world with what appears to be rainbows of protection about us. That's why, you know, the eastern sky is splitting. You know, when the seven plagues hit, when it's all said and done, in the midst of all the violence that is declared by the wicked as our just deserts for keeping God's law, we shall be delivered, and they will be destroyed. I mean, we see this many times. Our Father's hand is, you know, in the scriptures, like, you know, like with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Esther, Mordecai. I mean, it's just all sorts of people threatened with certain death, and the Lord turns it around. Our Father's hand is already apparent in the lives of his people and will become even more so in the coming days. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 29, we read, "Ye shall have a song, as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, in gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel." Even though it appears our lives are about to be snuffed out by the mobs surrounding us in our homes, or in the forests, in the caves, or in the jail cells, or wherever, our Lord has promised us that it is now that we will see his divine hand move like never before. And that, of course, is directly towards the Gideon band, because those that can't handle the plagues of Revelation would already have gone to sleep and have been martyred. But still, some are concerned because of what we see happening today with all the laws that are purposely designed to protect the sinners and target the Christians. They want assurance that all is well and we shall be saved out of it, as Jeremiah the prophet stated. It's not to say that they don't trust the Lord's promise, of course. It's just that some are rightfully concerned for loved ones because it is very close and about to get much, much worse. The discernment of the child of God is keen to such things, for it is written that the child of God won't be in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. And this is one of the, and that is the reason you won't see Sunday keeper preachers, and especially Catholic priests, even mentioning that verse on their pulpits. Because the people are going to say, well, why? How come we won't be in darkness? Because we understand prophecy. We know what we're looking at. That's why the discernment is welling up in our hearts. A lot of the children of God are coming forward to do that which the Lord would have them do. So the fact you are concerned is nothing more than evidence the Holy Spirit is prodding you to prepare to meet thy God. And hold on a second. For some reason, somebody hit the F2 key and knocked out the notes. So there you go. It's back. So I'm going, continue. When we look at our governing officials and how they allow for all sorts of laws to be passed that shun moral lifestyles and the true religion of heaven, for immorality and false religions, you begin to realize the devil is getting the politicians used to mixing church and state more often now. There are many of us that would seek to protest what the government does, but they have designed the lawmaking process now in such a way that it becomes literally impossible for the common man to have any kind of an effective voice in Washington, or even your local government, if you've noticed. They try to step up in your own little area. Forget about it. They have to answer to what's going on in D.C. anyway. So their hands are tied. Big government is designed to do just that. Make so much bureaucracy, so much red tape, make it where it's like a web where you can't even get through it. It takes literally years sometimes to get a bill even mentioned. And so, yeah, it's designed to keep the little man down. And that, too, was prophesied, as it would never be possible to enforce the mark of the beast if the masses had a say in any lawmaking process in the first place. And no, voting doesn't work when all the politicians are already under Rome's thumb in the first place. So, in other words, it's out of our hands now. Nothing we do will stop this worldwide rush of evil from crashing through people's lives. You know, many years ago, there was a Jesuit that was asked,
why they allow certain secrets to come out in the open regarding their evil agenda. And I put it on the radio, his quote or whatever, but I'm paraphrasing now because I can't really remember it word for word, but he more or less said, the ball is already headed down the hill. We couldn't stop it now if we even wanted to. You know, with so much evidence being so visible, it's easy to see why men's hearts are failing them for fear and for looking for those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. It's Luke 21:26. You know, the way I look at it that brings peace to my heart is, do you recall the last few years where we always prayed to have tornadoes shift their tracks from the way our home, from our area in our home? Yeah, I mean, this just happened again last night. Okay, granted, there wasn't any tornadoes headed this way, but it was, pretty heavy duty. I mean, the alarm thing kept going off and saying severe thunderstorm warning headed towards you, the whole nine yards, right? And do you recall that we stopped counting after we got just over 50 blunt answers to prayer regarding those tornadoes? We even recorded the radar screens wherein the storm would head right for us, shift above us or under us, continue down its eastward path, and then after passing our area, it would shift back to its original track and move on. I actually recorded that because you can record those radars on weatherunderground.com. You can record the radar blips, the six in a row. You can record them for as long as you want. I wanted to do it again last night, but the internet kept going on and off, on and off, on and off. But I did notice that we had this big red thing coming, and all of a sudden it just kind of like melded right around, and just nothing happened. We got a bunch of rain, but that was about it. But this is just one example regarding our answered prayers. The fact our Father actually hears and answers our prayers so graphically is what makes His Spirit's peace well up in my heart. In other words, whenever it is 100% absolutely unequivocally impossible for man to do thing one about certain dangers headed his way, our God steps in and makes His hand very apparent. This is when He shines best. When you get time, do a study in the Word of God regarding the trials and afflictions of His people. You will find that whenever they started to stray from the Lord, He'd allowed great affliction to come onto them so that when they repented, His hand would move in such a way that overwhelmingly glorified Him as their God of Israel in the first place and got them to realize that they were off track. Truth is, the time of trouble is about to hit, wherein all the world will see our God glorified. Mark 13:19 says, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And how does this great affliction end? By the most graphic event ever witnessed by mankind and where the Lord is glorified, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So yes, this is when He shines the most. As I look around and I see how the powers that be are doing all they can to make the Christians not only look bad and turning us into second-class citizens, but we're also standing unprotected by man, of course. We don't need man's protection. See, that's the weird thing. They think we need their protection. Let them think what they want. I realize we cannot do anything to stop this anymore, and sadly, they are merely setting the stage for their own demise anyway. It is now more than ever that we must rely upon our God. In Faith to Live By, on page 347, Sister White says, when the protection of human laws shall be withdrawn from those who honor the law of God, there will be in different lands a simultaneous movement for their destruction. Now look around. This has already started, especially since a pro-Muslim mindset came to Washington, D.C., and talks of adopting Sharia law, or Islamic law, for those that don't know what that is. I mean, this is already on their lips. They cut your hand off if you're a thief. They stone you if you're, adultery or whatever. I don't think it's going to get that nutty. They're not going to allow the Muslims to do that. But the Muslims are going to do it in some areas. They're doing it in their hometowns. I mean, they just made a video about a woman that was stoned to death. And what's strange is the Muslims supposedly destroyed the Twin Towers, but they are the ones that are being blessed with all sorts of protecting laws, and the Christians are being left out of the process. Their agenda is now obvious to us. Soon, as Christians, we will see persecution in our own land. I have no doubt that the Muslims were involved in September 11th, but on a different scale than people think. I think the administration that sent those planes into the towers had an agreement with the Islamic nation that, look, we're going to use you guys as the fall guys. We're going to make you look like you did this. And the payment for this will be, we're going to let you flex your muscles in the planet, in America first, and of course around the world. I mean, Rome used the Muslims in the past to kill Christians and Sabbath keepers. Well, I'm sorry, Christians and Jews. They're both Sabbath keepers, the real Christians, and then the Jews that were Sabbath keepers that didn't really know who Jesus was. So, going on, in Faith to Live By, it says, the people of God, some in prison cells, some in hidden, some are hidden in solitary retreats in the forests and the mountains, still plead for divine protection. While on every quarter, companies are of armed men, urged on by hosts of evil angels, are preparing for the work of death. With shouts of triumph, jeering and imprecation, throngs of evil men are about to rush upon their prey when, lo, a dense blackness, deeper than the darkness of the night, falls upon the earth. Then a rainbow spans the heavens and seems to encircle each praying company. By the people of God, a voice, clear and melodious, is heard saying, look up, and lifting their eyes to the heavens, and they behold the bow of promise. The black and angry clouds that cover the firmament are parted, and like Stephen, they look up steadfastly into heaven and see the glory of God, and the Son of Man seated upon his throne. In his divine form, they discern the marks of his humiliation, and from his lips they hear the request presented before his Father and the holy angels. I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, he said in that prayer. In John chapter 17, verse 24, that was the prayer of Christ in Garden of Gethsemane. She goes on, again, a voice, musical and triumphant, is heard saying, they come, holy, harmless, and undefiled. Undefiled by what? By women, right? What's women in prophecy? Churches. They have kept, she says, they have kept the word of my patience. They shall walk among the angels. And the pale, quivering lips of those who had held fast their faith utter a shout of victory. It is at midnight that God manifests his power for the deliverance of his people. The sun appears shining in strength. Signs and wonders follow in quick succession. The wicked look with terror and amazement upon the scene, while the righteous behold with solemn joy the tokens of their deliverance. As we know, or at least we should know, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, it says in 2 Timothy 1:7. However, when the wicked look around, they do have fear, because they trust the flesh. The flesh is not only fleeting, it is very weak in comparison to even things of nature. So yes, the hearts of the wicked will be failing them for fear, as they look after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The remnant church, on the other hand, will be cradled in the hand of God, wherein we have been carved, and we will receive day by day what is required for the daily need. Nothing more is promised and nothing less will be received. We need to get used to praying, give us this day our daily bread, so that when that day comes, it will be the second nature to trust in him. As we rely on him daily, even now, our experience in trusting him will grow daily. Growing in this way will make it easy for us to take therefore no thought on the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, it said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. We have a multitude of promises from our Father on this very thing. I mean, take Psalm 37, verse 3, for example, where it says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. One thing is for sure, especially for those of us that have walked with our Lord for many years. We can see the loving truth in what David said long ago. We can quite easily echo those words in Psalm 37:25, where it says, I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. As a family, we have witnessed this happen firsthand. Even as they passed these laws to make backyard gardens illegal or whatever, or even they're even starting to do this thing now, they're going to try to make wood burners illegal. They're doing it. They've already gotten the laws in the lobby in regards to commercial wood burners. But you know what's next when they do that. they're going to go after you if you got a wood burner in your house. So even if they make all this stuff illegal, we know our God will give us what we need. He promised us this. And as a family, as I was saying, like my wife and kids, we have seen this happen when we had no money, yet food somehow came to us. We truly, he truly does love us. You know, all of us. He loves his children enough to feed them daily if need be. So let them pass their laws. There is a God in Israel, and his people see his hand. As powerful as they hope to be, the wicked have no God as they, you know, as they look at their trials and trials. You know, they have no God as we do to cry out to when they experience these troubles. They have no experience in their lives wherein they have learned of him in his perfect love. They never saw him answer their prayers firsthand because they never believed. This comes from a life without Christ and his word. We, his people, have seen his hand in our lives all along. This is why it is written in Romans 8:15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We have the right to call him Father, and even Abba, as Jesus did, because we know him. And Abba is like saying Daddy. We know it is not a waste of time when we cry out to him, because we know he will be there for us, as he has in the past. Unlike the wicked, who only cry out while staring down the barrel of certain death. Their prayers are jam-packed with doubt because they never asked for him to help them in their past. And every time a miracle was witnessed by them, they would just blow it off as some strange coincidence. So their fear grows intensely, but ours disappears as a vapor because we have experience in his hand and believe his word. So when we look around at all our, you know, leaders in government and their supposed powers with their large majestic court buildings or their police dressed in Nazi clothing and bulletproof vests and masks that enforce their unjust laws or even their weapons great and small pointing at everyone is like a show of force, we know now all their display is the end result of their fear. I mean, think about it. They've got bulletproof vests and they're going after people that are historically known not to carry guns. That they think that our God is going to somehow be stopped by a bulletproof vest or something? Because they know we're not going to be shooting at them. So what do they got that vest on for? And what's with the tanks? And what's with all this power? All these weapons. Their fear grows in the exact same way our trust grows. And with that growing fear will come a desire to control those that trust the Lord. Because that's where their fear stems from. The fearful politicians in the world prove this hands down. All their so-called power pales in comparison with the God of creation, wherein whose wrath they are about to fall under. We have witnessed his hand in our lives, and we know there is a God in Israel. Isaiah 31 verse 3 says, "Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses are flesh, and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together." Man and his weapons can never compare to our God. Even when they gather together against us in an organized fashion, they are still men individually, and they are still at the mercy of our God, the Christian God, the only God. They, nothing more, they're just nothing more than mere mortal men and not gods, no matter how much they glorify themselves. This is why Moses and many of the prophets had absolutely no fear when standing before pharaohs and kings that were hell-bent on their destruction. There is a God in Israel, and he is very willing and able to protect his children. Isaiah 31, verses 4 to 6 says, For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion, and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. How can the governments and powers of man stand up against this God we worship? Let them flex their muscles. Let them pass their unjust laws. Let them aim their weapons at us. Let them even claim their gods are more powerful than our God. When it's all said and done, it's all for naught. No matter how powerful the man claims he is still under the control of the Christian God, no matter how much he believes otherwise. I mean, he can have absolute concrete evidence in his brain there is no Christian God, and that's not going to stop our Christian God. So it's not going to happen. Because he thinks that which is true, but it's not. The people of God are promised victory by a God that never lies. We will survive victorious in Christ, but when that day comes, the wicked won't be able to even stand on their own 2 feet out of sheer fear. Look at Revelation 6, verses 14 to 17. It says, "And the heavens departed as the scroll when it is rolled together." Of course, speaking of the second coming, right? "And every mountain and every island were moved out of their places." Because this is when the mountains are shaking like the reeds in the wind. "And the kings of the earth," you know, the leaders, the big guys, "and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains." In other words, it's not just the leaders. It's even those little guys that come up and start sticking needles in you. You know, the little atheists that come around, the people that live near you that are pagans or whatever. They too are going to be in the same trouble as the leaders. And Revelation goes on to say, and instead of the mountains and the rocks, they're saying to the mountains and the rocks, all these people that are fearful, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And then it says in Isaiah 33, verses 13 to 17, "Hear, ye that are afar off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites." Now note, most of the politicians in America alone claim to be believers, or Zion, if you will. And this makes their fear even more active, because now they have guilt piled on top of it. So Isaiah goes on, continuing, speaking for our Lord, or actually the Lord speaking through Isaiah. He says, "Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressors, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold thy land that is very far off." And we all know what land is very far off. That's our promised land. The powers that be suffer great fear because of the Lord's desire to help his people get to that land that is very far off. This is why they do all they can to speak fearful things and pass laws that seek to oppress the Christian. They need us to be weak and fearful like them if they hope to be successful. In Prophets and Kings, page 725, it says, "Clad in the armor of Christ's righteousness, the church is to enter upon her final conflict, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners." It says in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10. She is to go forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer. That's why they're getting fearful. That's why the pastors are getting fearful out there, too. The message we proclaim is emptying their pews. This is one of the reasons the Sunday law is going to come. They've got to try to shut us up. And so they'll enforce Sunday laws to try to shut us up. She goes on to say that the darkest hour of the church's struggle with the powers of evil is that which immediately precedes the day of her final deliverance. "But none who trust in God need fear. For when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall, God will be to his church a refuge from the storm." That's Isaiah 25, verse 4. There's another promise. I don't care how scary it gets. And how many times have we seen the ticket coming when the train pulls in the station? So sometimes the Lord does wait to the very last second to answer your prayer. And here it's obvious. It's going to be right when that storm is against the wall that he's going to be that refuge in the storm for us. She finishes by saying, in that day, only the righteous are promised deliverance. Revelation 12:12 says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So the devil knows God will protect his people. He knows God will honor those that honor him. The enemy of souls fears that with an intense burning because he has seen our God's power firsthand. He recalls when he cast them out of heaven. He recalls when he made his victims boast superior power to our God only to die miserably. He recalls when the Red Sea split. He recalls when the walls of Jericho fell. He recalls when the three worthies escaped the flames and even the lion's mouths being closed. And he also recalls when our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, rose from that grave, defeating even death, to name just a few. Like the guards who came to take Jesus at night in the garden that literally fainted in the presence of our Lord and Savior, so will those that come against the Gideon band. We have to always understand that. As he has declared, so shall it be. We must not let man's fearful sights affect us like the waves that affected Peter that night. The Lord allowed us to witness Peter's doubt. To enlighten us, we need to concentrate in certain areas. In Great Controversy, page 626, paragraphs 2 and 3, it says, will the Lord forget his people in this trying hour? Did he forget faithful Noah when judgments were visited upon the antediluvian world? Did he forget Lot when the fire came down from heaven to consume the cities of the plain? Let me stop you for... I've got a chunk of brimstone. I met this traveling preacher that goes around the world. And he wanted to talk to me about something that we were doing online. And we got to talking one day. He was out in Fowler. And he put a note in my mailbox and he wanted to speak to me. And he says, if you happen to come check your mail today, I'll be sleeping in a van down the road. So I went down and I talked to him. And he said he was at Sodom and Gomorrah because he went over there. He went to go to Jerusalem to do something and they had this, you know, police action going on so no one could go into the city that was foreign. And so he just, you know, kicked pebbles for a few days. And he figured, why not go check out Sodom and Gomorrah? And he went. And he said, it's kind of like in a valley, so not a lot of the wind from the regular area is going to get to it. But he said, it's the weirdest thing. He went around, there was all these little balls of sulfur all over the place, and he gave me one of them, the brimstone stuff. And he said he saw these buildings that were like, oh, you could tell they were obliterated by something. And he says, they looked like, you know, they look like ruins, you know. They look, you know, just a bunch of shelled out houses and stuff, and, you know, obliterated buildings, and most of the stuff was leveled, of course. And he says, some places where you see the wall was up like 2 or 3 foot tall, the wall. He says, it looked like a regular lock. It looked like the lock was really just a lock. And he says, but the thing is, you went up and you touched it with your finger, and if you put any pressure whatsoever on that rock, your finger would go right through the rock as if it was ash. That's how hot it got that day. So will the Lord protect his people? See, this is some of the things that the devil knows our Father will do, and this is why he's pushing this fear agenda to try to get us to forget what our Father can do. Going on, Sister White says, did he forget Joseph surrounded by idolaters in Egypt? Did he forget Elijah when the oath of Jezebel threatened him with the fate of the prophets of Baal? Did he forget Jeremiah in the dark and dismal pit of his prison house? Did he forget the three worthies in the fiery furnace or Daniel in the den of lions? Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. That's, of course, Isaiah 49, verses 14 to 16. The Lord of hosts has said, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. So, that says a lot right there. They're messing with God's people. And lift him up, page 131, it says. Like a child, you shall receive day by day what is required for the day's need. Every day you are to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Be not disturbed if you have not sufficient for tomorrow. You have the assurance of his promise. thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed, David says. I have been young, and I am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, it's amazing the amount of promises we have from our Father regarding our well-being during these intense times. As I shared earlier from Isaiah regarding our bread and waters being sure, and just now where David says he never saw God's people begging for food, some, like the Mormons, take this as a sign to stockpile food. If we do this, we will be displaying trust in self instead of our Lord. It's the same thing as buying a gun, as far as I'm concerned. I've seen my Father's hand. I've seen people that wanted me dead. They're the ones that are in the graves. But yet, they were nowhere near me. If you seek to do that which you can for self, what did Jesus say? Those who seek to save their lives will lose it. I mean, this is where our Father works best. This is where the Lord shines the most. We should not hinder such a blessing as this. He made all that is seen and unseen. He controls all men, no matter how much power they think they've got. Therefore, it is our duty to trust our Lord, because at this time is when he will shine best. Far be it from me or any of us to steal his glory. In early writings, page 56, paragraph 2, it says, "The Lord has shown me repeatedly that it is contrary to the Bible to make any provision for our temporal wants in the time of trouble. I saw that if the saints had food laid up by them or in the field in the time of trouble, when sword, famine, and pestilence are in the land, it would be taken from them by violent hands, and strangers would reap their fields. Then will be the time for us to trust wholly in God, and he will sustain us. I saw that our bread and water will be sure at that time, and that we shall not lack or suffer hunger. For God is able to spread a table for us in the wilderness. If necessary, he would send ravens to feed us, as he did to feed Elijah, our rain or rain manna from heaven, as he did for the Israelites." Now, let me share what the Lord has shown me just in the last 5 or 6 years. I can't understand why. It's just like when I first started getting into computers many, many years ago. Why have I got such an urge to get into computers? And then, you know, 20 years later, we're doing all this online, right? 5 or 6 years ago, I just couldn't shake it. With the midday prayer, I like to go out in the woods and stuff like that. And for some strange thing, I couldn't shake wanting to know, is that weed edible? Can I eat that berry? Will that leaf over there heal me if I have a problem here or there or whatever? He's getting us ready. Some of us know what I'm talking about here. All of a sudden, because I know, I can go out in my forest right now. I got this little tiny, dinky little forest in the back of my land. I can eat a meal out there. I don't have to have anything in the house. I can go out there and get plenty to eat. Even in the winter, there's stuff out there that you can eat. There's even stuff out there that's medicinal. But even if you don't have the ability to learn that or have the time to get to know that, if need be, he's going to send ravens to feed you. A bird's going to drop. It always reminds me of that one prisoner, that one Christian prisoner who was in this dungeon. And this is a true story, too. I can't remember where I read it, but I had to chuckle after I got done reading it. The guard hated Christians with a passion. And I've shared this before, but it bears repeating. The guard was, you know, pushing the Christian around and, you know, just getting on the guys, you know, trying to get them to give up on Christianity and say, your God can't do this or that, or, you know. And the Christian was just showing, you know, love and faith and was praying 3 times a day as normal. And then this guard says, well, I'm going to stick it to you. We give you 3 meals a day, forget it. You ain't getting nothing now. So get on your knees and let me see your God feed you now. So he stopped bringing him food. You know, 2, 3, 4, 5 days go by. And the guard comes back. So how do you feel about no food now for a week or whatever? I can't remember how long it was. And he noticed the Christian didn't seem to be sickly. He didn't seem to be, you know, having a problem. He seemed to be well fed. You know what was happening? And the guard never caught it. The guard had a pet cat. The cat was stealing sandwiches out of the guard's lunchbox every day and bringing it to the kitchen, to the Christian, every single day. So yeah, even if there's no ravens, he's going to send cats. Okay? Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon." It doesn't just say just the little ones. It says, "No weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And Psalm 91:10 says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Hope and pray that you're blessed by what you heard this Sabbath.
We got a song request?
Yeah,
Trust and Obey.
Okay, that's a good one. That's perfect for this one. Thank you.
We're going through a scene, peoples.
Gather around. Gathering around.
Trust and Obey.
Yeah, we usually just sing one song at the end.
Well, it's a big one.
Do you have it now?
Yeah. What do you call it? Verses or stanzas?
Stanzas. So.
Stanzas?
I thought
the stanzas
were. Well, the verse. Oh,
that's the chorus. Chorus? No, the chorus is the chorus. But,
yeah, the verse.
Stanzas are
stanzas.
Yeah.
Okay. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our ways. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the sky, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in our way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.